Well, I'm very thankful to Dr. Moeller for the invitation, the privilege to preach in this chapel, in this pulpit again, and I'm very thankful that it is the Thursday of Great Commission Week that I have the opportunity to speak before this people in this place. I'm thankful that my family is here with me. I'm thankful for Dr. Moeller's ministry. When we were in Ecuador, many of you know that we loved that culture and that place very much. It was a big decision to think about coming back to this part of the world to serve, and really there's not anywhere else we would have come back this way. But when I think about Dr. Moeller and his ministry, his leadership, what this place is, what it would have been, I'm very thankful for him, and the faculty that he has amassed makes it a joy to serve alongside of them. The kind of students that attracts, the environment that this place is, I am very thankful to have as my friend and my new dean, Zane Pratt. I thank you for that introduction. Zane and Catherine come here with decades of mission experience, leading missions in one of the most difficult mission fields in the world today. And he adds a level of street cred here to our missions program that anybody who looks over their shoulder to study or just to casually glance realizes that this is a place of serious missiology. We have the academics, we have the experience, and in our dean, we have the kind of leadership that makes it a joy to be a part of the Billy Graham School as well. I'm convinced, increasingly, that if you care about world religions, the Great Commission, sharing the gospel, being a missionary, and being the best prepared person you can be, there's nowhere to go from here but heaven. This is the best theological seminary I find anywhere in the world for preparing for missions. I'm thankful you're here, and I'm thankful that God has given me this opportunity to share what He might have to say to us through His Word. Whenever I talk to my classes, whenever I speak about the example that we find in missions, the models that we have, certainly the Lord Jesus should be our model and our example in all things, but especially as we seek to follow Him in ministry. Instead of sitting around speculating, what would Jesus do? We merely have to look into the text to see what Jesus did and then follow Him. In addition to the clear example that He left in His Word, He gave us a clear commission, great commandments, and a great compassion that we're to follow. You know, as we look at His life, He didn't go around to merely try to get people to pray a prayer or to make a decision. Although they would pray many prayers and make many decisions, Jesus was making disciples, disciples who would leave everything and follow after Him. And He sends us out to make more disciples like that. We look into His life, we look into His ministry, and we see that we are called to follow that. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 4, we're going to begin reading with verse 17. And as you're turning, let me kind of remind you of the context. By now, Jesus has been baptized, He's been tempted, He's begun His preaching ministry. He's up by the Sea of Galilee, and He came here to call His disciples. Simple. Galileans. Notice that He didn't go to the court of Herod. There were few that were noble or mighty or wise, even as Paul speaks of the church at Corinth. He didn't go to the rarefied theological atmosphere of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He doesn't see life as we see it. He doesn't see us as we see ourselves. He humbled Himself, and then He goes to a sort of a remote part of the nation, and He calls those of the less refined. Maybe their language was less polished. They were far from the educated elite. But Jesus chooses the foolish and the weak to shame the wise and the strong. And then through them, He changes the world. He still does that. In this passage, we see that He's going to call a couple of pairs of brothers. They probably knew Him, or they knew of Him by this time, and they were busy about their work. Now, these were just men of the business world, fishermen, probably without the social graces, not highly educated, not super wealthy, but accustomed to hardships. And they were good stewards of their time. Some were fishing, some were mending their nets, preparing their tackle for the next outing. And Jesus calls to these men, calls them to Himself, to His mission, in His world. And these are the kinds of people that the Lord still seeks today. Notice that as He calls them to Himself, He's doing so because He recognizes the crisis of our world. And they left everything and they followed Him because He is Lord. And they left everything and they followed him, not knowing where he was going to lead them. That's very interesting to me when he calls these two of them were working with dad, helping to earn the family income in the family business. And he said, come and follow me. But I say that he knew the crisis of the world because we start with verse 17. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the crisis. The crisis of the world is that the world is lost. The world is not going to be condemned one day if it never hears of Jesus. The world is condemned right now, already. And it is one breath away from eternity in hell. They desperately need to hear the gospel message. That's the crisis of the world today. Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Do you understand that this morning, while we are here, thousands of people groups around the world have never heard the gospel. This morning, in our Great Commission prayer guide for this week, it includes this item. The International Mission Board estimates that of the 6,000 identified unreached people groups, 3,800 people groups still have no church, no witness, no Bible in their language. They've never heard of salvation through Jesus, and they don't have anyone praying for them. Can you imagine what it would be like to be so isolated and cut off? That's a crisis. But this is extrapolated and creates other problems around the world. We look around, we see homeless children on the streets wherever we go. UNICEF estimates that maybe 100 million children are living on the streets. Flesh trafficking and slavery. Human trafficking is a $32 billion business, and it is the fastest growing criminal activity in the world today. People are leaving drug cartels and arms trafficking to join into flesh trafficking because they can make more money faster and there are fewer laws on the books to prosecute them if they're caught. 27 million people are enslaved. 2 million children are exploited in the commercial sex industry every year. The world is hungry. It's thirsty. It's literally hungry. Every single day, 26,000 children die because they don't have enough food to eat. They literally starve to death or they die from hunger-related diseases that don't have to happen because they don't have enough food. 6,000 people die because they don't have clean drinking water every day. That happened yesterday. It'll happen today. It'll happen again tomorrow. But they're also hungry for the truth. They're hungry for the Word of God. They're thirsty for teaching, for discipleship, for understanding how the Bible would apply to my life. The crisis in our world today is that the world is lost. Jesus recognized that. He came preaching repentance. John wrote, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the crisis in our world today. In Mark's gospel, in the 16th chapter, verse 15 and 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Everyone in this world needs to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he began to ask us, but how can they call on somebody they've not believed in? And how can they believe in somebody they've never heard of? And how can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless they are sent? I am afraid that sometimes some of us are more concerned about our comfort zones and the American dream than we are that the world's population is condemned, damned, cut off from the gospel. Now that sounds hard, and some of you might want to challenge that, but I would ask that if you do, you bring your visa statement, and you bring your bank statements, and you bring your calendar, and let's look to see where your heart is. Because Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That treasure might be your time, it might be your money, but where are you investing your life? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people groups right now have never heard the saving gospel message. The truth is, they say that 95% of all of our American seminary students stay in the United States, where only 5% of the world's people live. Only 5% of our graduates go to the world, where 95% of the world's population is. We have it exactly backwards. And about 80% of pastors pastor within 200 miles of their wife's mama. I gotta wonder who's calling whom sometimes. The call is very plain in the Bible. Jesus gives it to us. Look at the call he gives to his disciples here. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Jesus has given us a call. Jesus came near and said unto them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." And we know, as we look into the passage, he didn't say go to all the nations as if they were geopolitical entities, big pieces of real estate with heavy black lines around them, with country names. He said the pantata ethne, the ethnic groups, the ethno-linguistic groups that desperately need to hear the gospel, teaching them. And while I'm very sensitive to the people groups, to the cultures, I teach about cultures here. I teach intercultural communications. My PhD was in the area of intercultural studies. I'm very sensitive to that. And we need to reach the unreached groups. But let's not get so enamored and fascinated with the reaching the unreached that we reduce missions to missions equals reaching the unreached. It does include that, but that's half of the Great Commission. Jesus goes on to say, make them disciples. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Rather, we have to ask a harder question. What does it mean to be reached? The great tragedy in our world today is not that it is unreached, but that it is undiscipled. They don't know God's word. They don't know how to apply it to their lives. They don't know what it means to live in a Christian manner. Would you notice that of these people that Jesus called, he didn't say to any of them, "Go home and pray about this." Now, I want you to decide whether you want to do this. Study your options. No. Jesus called them with an imperative. Come after me. Come, follow me. And then later on, John 20:21, he says, "And as the Father sent me, I'm sending you into the world to make more disciples." We see is the role that we are to play. Now, in order to do that, it's going to cost us. We're going to have to leave so much of what we call life. What we have is what's normal. But Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anybody wants to come after him, we must take up our cross daily and follow after him. If we want to keep our life, save our life, we will lose it. But if we lose it for his sake and for the gospel, he says we will find it. Jim Elliot said it this way, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." We've been given this great commission, and we've been given some clear commandments, the great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love the Lord with all that is in you, you will want all of the world to come and fall at his feet and worship him. You will want to see them to come and give him glory all over the world. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to want to see them come into a right relationship with him and to have forgiveness of sins, to be pardoned and to be reconciled with God. That's going to naturally flow out of your life. The Great Commission and the Great Commandments go hand in hand. But you know, I meet a lot of people. I get to speak on missions in a lot of places, and I meet a lot of people who have kind of excuse themselves by saying, "Well, you know, we tried to go to the mission field. We kind of felt God leading us that way, but it just didn't work out." God's sovereign, right? And I hear that, and I understand that, and sometimes I think I know what they mean, but sometimes I want to grab them by the lapels. I want to shake them. I want to scream. Quit hiding behind the sovereignty of God. Nobody in this room, nobody hearing my voice, believes in the sovereignty of God and his providence more than I do. I assure you, no one does. But I am weary of hearing people say, "Well, I filled out an application. I knew God was leading me that way. I sent it in and I never heard back." or we applied and they said, I needed to get my cholesterol down, just didn't work out. Or we have something in our lives, we just say, well, the board said we couldn't go with them. Where we felt called to go, they weren't going. Or what we felt called to do, they weren't doing. I knew God wanted me on the mission field, or at least I thought I did, but the IMB said no. Now hear me say this. The IMB is the best mission agency on the planet. If you don't believe me, go with me to all of these different agencies I get to speak for. I do orientation for them, and I meet a lot of people. Our denominational mission agency is the Cadillac of mission agencies. Anyone who really looks at the issues understands that. We have better member care, better member support. We have better training. We have overall the best quality of candidates who go forth. We have the cream of the crop. It is, if the IMB is the Taj Mahal, everybody else is a trailer park in comparison. That's kind of how it is. It is a wonderful mission agency, but hear me say this too. If you know that God has said, get to the mission field, and the IMB says no, the board is not the Lord. Don't let that make your decision. God may be giving you that as a challenge. If God said, get to the mission field, get to the mission field. Even the IMB will tell you that. They can only do so much with what we give them to work with. They know they can't send everyone. We have 16 million Southern Baptists. God is calling them out and sending them into the world. The IMB can't handle all that. They do what they can with what they have. But if God has said go and you don't fit into that, still go. Don't hide behind what you call the sovereignty of God. And don't hide behind circumstances that you think are just insurmountable for the God who made the universe. Well, you know, we have aging parents. Who doesn't have aging parents? The minute your parents gave birth to you, they started aging. I'm sensitive to the issues. I have aging parents. I am aging parents. I am sensitive to the issues. And I know that we have aging parents and their responsibilities that come with that. And I know they're extenuating circumstances, but Jesus spoke very clearly to that issue, so I don't think I need to. Jesus calls us to go. And we have what we think are excuses, circumstances that ought to give us a pass. And sometimes it's, well, our lifestyle, we just kind of always thought, we sort of saw ourselves living here. Or, you know, I have a little bit of debt, or this, or that, or I've got food allergies. I don't like to eat weird things. Really? A friend of mine was at a missions conference recently, and the missionary that was speaking was charged with addressing the excuses people use about not going to the mission field. And he wanted to just throw his notes up in the air. He said, I'm so weary of speaking about that. He said, I tell you what, whatever the excuse is that you think gives you a pass, and if God is dealing with you about missions and you think, yeah, but I'm not going to do that because of, and then name the excuse, he said, just save them all. And when the sky rips open and the Lord of glory comes back for his church and looks at you and asks you to give an account for your life, lay that food allergy before him, whatever it might be. Give your excuse to him. And I hope I'm not being harsh, but we look at Paul and the contentment that he had in advancing the gospel as much as he suffered, and he says he was content in that. And with regard to the contentment and the grace that was his to deal with that, there was nothing given to Paul that is not available to us today. Food allergies? Paul says that he had learned to be at peace in every situation. The question is, are you a goer or are you a sender? Because you are either a goer or you are a sender or you are in sin. There is no other option. The question is, what kind of goer are you? What kind of sender are you? But every Christian is to be involved in the worldwide international enterprise. As we think about these peoples around the world that have never heard the gospel, our hearts should break with a compassion. In fact, the compassion that we see in the Lord Jesus here in verses 23 and 24, and he went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people, and his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. I mean, if you look with me over in Mark 6, and in verse 34 of Mark 6, we see the compassion of Jesus once again. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what did he do? And he began to teach them many things. That's showing compassion for those who have no idea what the truth might be. Chapter 8 of Mark in verse 2. Jesus said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Listen, feed the hungry. Give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Teach, preach, whatever it is that God has given you to do, whatever it is that you believe you're gifted to do, just go do it. Preach repentance. Share the gospel with those who need to hear it. Some of you know that Spurgeon is one of my heroes. You come in my office, you see his little portrait hanging there. I've always followed his writings ever since I've been a believer. Spurgeon said, if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. Spurgeon had some strong opinions on the matter, and I wonder, for those sometimes even that claim him as their hero, I wonder why they're not here. Some people aren't in chapel today, and I know because I have had many friends who wouldn't go to chapel on missions day for fear God might call them into the mission field, and they didn't have their life worked out to have the mission field as a part of it. They had these ladder step, kind of stair step goals that I'll go to this size church, then here, and they'll get all the way to the top, and missions just didn't fit in. I'm not trying to guilt you into going to the mission field. I'll have to go with you and keep guilting you to stay, keep you there. But I am trying to tell you that the highest and best use of your life is to do what God wants you to do in the place where he wants you to do that. We need to make it our business to lay our lives before the one who owns them and say, Lord, how would you use my life? How might I serve? And then when he says, we have a choice to make. These men had a choice to make. In Matthew 4, verse 20, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Look at verse 22. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Look at verse 25. And great crowds followed him. When God's word does come to you very plainly about what he wants you to do, you have a choice to make. Choose wisely. Jonah didn't. Choose wisely when it comes to you. I like when I see the word euthus immediately in the Bible and the Gospels because it gives me this sense of action and ongoing activity. But I love that Matthew uses it here. Immediately, straightway, they left everything and followed him. I mean, that just seems a little radical to me. I don't know about to you, but they left. And you know, prompt obedience is true in the life of all genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus. When they know that he's speaking clearly, they obey. Those that are walking in communion with him do so, all the way back to Abraham. Remember Abraham, way back in Ur, Derek Kidner said he was middle-aged, he was prosperous, and thoroughly pagan. But living in his father's homeland, living among his culture, God comes to him and says, get up and go. Where, Lord? I'll show you. I'll tell you when you get there. You just head out. And it's amazing to me that right after that, the Bible says, so Abram went. In chapter 17, verse 23, after God gives him the instructions for circumcision, the Bible says, on that very day. In chapter 21, after God said to do with Hagar whatever Sarah had said, the Bible says, early the next morning. In Genesis 22, after God said to sacrifice Isaac, the Bible says, early the next morning. Great sacrifice. Costly calls. Because you could say no, and you can say Lord, but you can't say no, Lord. The moment you do, he's not. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Sometimes we're not sure, but when we know, when we're sure, when we feel his leadership and we don't follow, can you also say, I will not love a world that crucified my Savior? I will not prefer what the world offers. What's your commitment level? Just right now, if you were to have to say, if the Lord stood before you and said, what's your commitment level? Do you know what it is? He does already. Speaking of some people, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said their level of commitment was cheap grace. Others had what Gary Collins called easy believism. Charles Stanley called it casual Christianity. Paul called it the carnal Christian. What does Jesus call us to have? Costly fellowship. Notice that none of the brothers negotiated with Jesus when he called. Come follow me. And they immediately left, followed him all the way. The world today, as we have said, is sitting in darkness. So many peoples need to hear the gospel message. Many sit in fear, trapped in isms, Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, Hinduism, you name an ism, they're trapped in it. They're caught up in that. They know no hope that we have. They've never heard the good news. And frankly, for them, it's just not good news. Carl Henry said the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. So what are we to do? What is the mission of the church? That's a very important debate. Various opinions exist among people who love the Lord with all of their heart. And it's not an extraneous issue. It's not something that we can just discuss someday when we have some free time. In fact, those of you that are in my classes know that that's one of your assignments. You're to read about, reflect upon, and then write about what is the mission of the church. Is it wrong for Christians to feed hungry people? Jesus did. Missionaries often do. Should we care for the homeless children, the orphans, and adopt, and all of that? You ever heard of George Mueller? He thought it was a good idea to take care of orphans. George Whitfield, he shared that opinion. Amy Carmichael, she was first a missionary in Japan and then India, rescuing these young girls from temple prostitution and taking in orphans. These people were doing orphan care when orphan care wasn't cool. This has always been a part of what missionaries do out on the ground as a part of their ministries. Did you ever hear of Bob Pierce? Maybe not. But Bob Pierce started this organization called the Korean Children's Orphanage. He saw all these Korean orphans after the war. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham during the early Crusade days. And then that grew into Samaritan's Purse and World Vision. Has a major footprint today, but it all goes back to Bob Pierce's prayer, Lord, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. You ever hear of Martha Brunner? Probably not. You probably never would have. But she went to Ecuador as a medical missionary right after Jim Elliot and those guys were martyred. She really was burdened, surrendered, went. And as far as we know, she was the only medical person between Quito and as far out in the jungle as you could go. And she began to notice that these kids, the second twin, when they were born, would be exposed to death or actively killed because it was an evil omen. It was a bad sign for a twin to be born. And so they would kill those second twins. And so she began to take them in to rescue them. And her agency said, you can't do that. And she said, I can't not do that. And so she began to take them in and she had to step out on faith and go her own way. She raised dozens of kids. She adopted 22 of them legally, raised them all and educated them all the way through university and started a school, a Christian school outside the city that still takes care of more than 500 kids. Did you ever hear of Patty Sue Arnold? Probably not, and probably wouldn't have her either, but she went to Ecuador as a missionary, a retired Army diesel mechanic, single mom. Picture that. She went down there to work on wheelchairs, to help people use old wheelchairs that we shipped down. But she began to notice children with special needs abandoned as babies on the streets, children with cleft palates, children that were blind, children that were deaf, children that had Down syndrome or showed any kind of abnormality whatsoever. They were also considered evil or a bad sign, and she would take them in and rescue their lives. And her agency told her, you can't do that. We don't do that. She said, I have to. So she left. She stepped out on faith, and she knew the police would probably come one day, and they did. And when the police came, they came bringing babies that they had found on the street that had been abandoned. And now she has a little orphanage, about 70 plus kids on the edge of the jungle, a few blocks from where Nate Saint's house was. House of Faith is the name of her ministry. Planting churches, providing clean water, rescuing from flesh traffickers, translating the Bible. My concern this morning, honestly, is not to define once and for all what is the mission of the church. My concern is that you not get so bogged down debating and wondering about and arguing about what is the mission of the church that you miss out. What is God's mission for you? God has a plan for your life. Millions of people need to hear the gospel. And oftentimes we sit around and we argue about semantics and pedantic antics with semantics, oftentimes when really and truly we need to be busier about rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying, obeying the Great Commission, making His last command our first priority. Whatever else you do, preach repentance, offer the gospel, disciple the believers. Everything else you do is good. It's often biblical. It's often necessary. It's very helpful. But unless what you do is joined to calling sinners to repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as their sole means of salvation, it's not gospel ministry. Whatever else it is, if it's separated, divorced from sharing the gospel, it's not what we do. It's not the mission of the church. If we're not preaching to people to repent of their sins and turn to Christ alone for salvation, it's not what we're to be about. Yes, we are to do all those other things. And we're not going to define exactly what the mission of the church might be. We could never do that in 1 hour or several hours that we might have. Whatever time we have, we don't have time to define that. What we do have time to recognize is the non-negotiable, bare essential. Preach the gospel and call sinners to repentance. We've heard a lot of people ask in recent days, what would Jesus do? Look in the text and see what Jesus did. He started by preaching repentance. Some people are writing and reading blogs and leading and attending conferences on whether we should be missional, incarnational, representational, or which word we should use. And I'm wondering, really? Meanwhile, in other news, 50,000 people died and went into a Christless eternity today who had never heard the gospel message. And tomorrow, another 50,000 people will die and go into a Christless eternity who never heard the gospel message. I hope and pray that on the last day, as I step into glory, I will realize that there are many others there who remember that they heard the gospel from me, or from a pastor that I helped train, or from a ministry that I helped to shape. That I spent my life not arguing about the details, but sharing the gospel with people who need to repent of their sin, making sure they hear the good news. So many don't know the good news that we so take for granted. Why would you stand in line for a job that dozens of other pastors want? Why would you manipulate your networks and grease the social skids and go around trying to smooge with your friends to get the superlative of buildings, budgets, and baptisms, the greatest pastorates with the sweetest deals? Why would you do that? Why multiplied millions can't even tell you what the word Jesus means, because they've never heard the gospel in a way that they can understand it. Why would we do that? When Lottie Moon was in China, she used to write these letters back to Virginia saying, send us missionaries, send us pastors. I know that you have pastors in Virginia who are standing in line to get other pastorates, while here we have a Presbyterian filling our pulpit. She said, I don't know how this looks in Virginia, but I'm sure it must look very queer to God. Why would we do that? Why would we compete with one another for jobs here that everybody else wants, while thousands of people groups have never heard the gospel? It could be because the Lord has called you very clearly to pastor and serve here. And if that's true, you cannot glorify God more by being martyred in Somalia. The highest and best use of your life is to do what God calls you to do in the place where He calls you to do it. Let me be clear about that. But never let it be said that we stayed because we love the world's things more than we love the world's souls. We love the world's things more than we love the world's Lord. C.T. Studd was a very privileged young man. He had a full career ahead of him from a very wealthy family, and he could have stayed where he was and had a very easy life. And he felt God calling him to abandon it all and go to the field. And everybody said, you are crazy. You don't need to do that. Think of the money you could give the missions if you stayed right here. That's too great a sacrifice. God doesn't ask that. And he said, if Jesus Christ is God and He died for my sins, no sacrifice I could make would be too great. There is great freedom and downward mobility. Now, I'll grant you, when you're the one choosing it and it's not thrust upon you unexpectedly, I understand that. But when you think about living a life in a place where nobody will know your name, nobody will read your books, you won't be asked to speak any conferences, and you're like water, just seeking the lowest place, there's very little that can threaten you there. You're simply going to tell the good news. You'll be buried in obscurity, and until we get home, people won't even know who you are or what you did. But I'm afraid that a lot of what we're doing in our life is climbing that ladder, and we get to the top at the end of our careers, and we find out we leaned our ladder against the wrong wall. We gave it all to something that doesn't matter. Squelch your desire to be the best looking, to be the most popular, to be the wealthiest, to be the most powerful, to be the most friended on Facebook and the most followed on Twitter. You are never less like Jesus than when you are driven to be so. Mark that. Squelch that desire. That's not the life He's called us to. In the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus said, don't seek the most exalted seats at the banquet. Don't look for the best greetings in the marketplace. He said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Imagine when chapel's over, you're walking out of here, and as you walk on to go over here to hear the international share with us about life in our country, or to your next class, or maybe to an appointment, some of you have to get to work, but as you're stepping out of the chapel, you're taken in death immediately. God takes you. And as you're passing through that death passage, you're thinking about your life, all you did, your testimony, your legacy, everything you left behind, what you did, what you didn't do, and somebody pulls back the curtain and you can see into the pit of hell the millions of souls in torment, suffering in abject horror, and you know, you realize all of a sudden these people are going to be here for all eternity. And then you realize you're back in your body. You're standing outside chapel. You have life. You have health. And it dawns on you, God's given me more time. He's given me more years here. What would you change? What would you do differently from now on? What if Jesus were to come back today and decided He was going to live His life through you to show the world what a Christian should look like in the modern world? What would He have to change about your life to do that? Change it! Whatever you would do differently if God gave you a glimpse into hell and then gave you more time, change it now. You have life in front of you. Repentance is allowed. If you think about what Jesus would do if He came to live through you and He couldn't live His life the way you're doing it right now, He would have different priorities. Change it. I hope and pray you will not come to the end of your days and realize as you step into glory that you live this life for you. And I'm going to ask you to pray this with me. And I'm not demanding that you do. I don't ask you to perjure yourself. But I will tell you, I pray this every single day of my life. No matter where I am, what country I am, what plane I'm on, in my quiet time, I pray this. What is it that's not being done that ought to be done that I could do? And if it were done, it would result in greater glory to God and greater advance of His kingdom. What is it that's not being done that ought to be done that I could do? And if it were done, it would result in greater glory to God and advance of His kingdom. And then I pray, Lord, I will go anywhere, anytime, and do anything You want. And I told my daughter recently, I'm always a little disappointed when I go to bed that night in the same zip code where I woke up. There's so much that needs to be done, and I want God to use me. Would you at least pray, God, what is it that I could do that needs to be done and mean it? Whatever you'd need to change, change it. Change it for the glory of God, for the advance of Christ's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, for this challenge. I thank You, Lord, that You give us weeks like this while we think about missions every day. We have an opportunity to pause and just reflect on what all of this theological and biblical instruction, everything that we're receiving, how does that come to bear on the nations that desperately need to hear the gospel? Or does it? I pray, Lord, that You would absolutely destroy our life plans, tear up our calendars, throw away all of our goals to the degree that they were made without considering You. and that you would have your priority in our lives. You would take us as we lay ourselves on the altar right now and say, Lord, what is it that I could do to make a difference in your world? God, please don't let anyone leave this building the way we came in. Make us different and make us change for your sake, for the nation's sake, and for glory to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.